Well, let me invite you, if you have a Bible with you tonight, to open to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 will be our sermon text tonight. And just to avoid any confusion, I'm stepping out of the sermon series that we've largely wrapped up this morning on speech and communication and turning a corner with you tonight. We'll be pursuing a short sermon series through the first two chapters of Luke with you as we head into the Advent season. But as we enter into Luke, I thought it would be useful for us to slow down over these initial verses that introduce the gospel. So listen tonight to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word to us. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Well, in my hometown in Kansas, there's a pizza restaurant, and as you enter through the doors, there is a sign above the door that simply reads, "It is what it is." It's not a sign that stirs up high expectations for the pizza you are about to eat, but it is a sign on a doorway that gives you an idea of what you're about to experience. And as Luke invites us into his gospel, he gives us this kind of sign, a sign that is far more encouraging than "it is what it is," but a sign, nevertheless, that raises our expectations, that lets us know what we will face, what we will encounter on the inside. And this is no thoughtless introduction that Luke gives us, but these words he puts together in a rather complicated sentence are carefully chosen. They're carefully chosen words, chosen as an entryway into his gospel. And in them, he helps us understand what kind of story we're about to encounter, so that we might hear and receive this gospel rightly, fruitfully. As we enter into this gospel together, N.T. Wright sums up what this little passage does for us, and he puts it in this way. He says, "Luke constructs a grand doorway into his gospel. He invites us to come in and to make ourselves at home. And here we will find security. Here, a solid basis for lasting faith." So here is our entryway, and here Luke sets our expectations, and I want to highlight for us four things tonight that he leads us to look for and to expect. Four things. First, this will be a story of promises answered and of longings fulfilled. Second, this story will usher us into things fulfilled among us, in time and space, among us. Third, it's a story to which God gives his own powerful witness. And fourth, it's a story that's meant to have its effect in us as we receive it. First, then, Luke draws us into this story and into this history, and we find ourselves set down in this story that has been ongoing for generation after generation, that it places us in the middle of promises given and waiting for the answer to those promises. It places us in this story of promises answered and longings fulfilled. Luke invites us into this gospel account, and one of the first things he tells us is that this will be a story of things accomplished, as the ESV has it. But the sense here, things accomplished, the sense in the Greek is it involves something more than just accomplishment. It's really, you could translate things fulfilled, things brought to their intended and fitting conclusion, the promises of God arriving at their accomplishment. Luke's language is like what we find over and over in the Gospels, that where we read how Jesus came to fulfill the Scriptures. And so Luke tips his hand to us in this way at the outset. He says, read ahead and you will find promises answered, longings fulfilled. And we will find in just a short time in this gospel, in fact, in the very first account of the gospel, we will find that we are drawn into the ongoing story of Abraham and Sarah, of Hannah and Elkanah, of David and of Israel. Luke tells us here that we are entering into this big and this grand story of God's promises in the world. The story of sin and its effects, but also of God's promises and God's work to deal with sin, to set things right. One of the easiest ways you can see Luke's purpose in this way is to look ahead to the end of his gospel. To look ahead to what Jesus will say after his death and after his resurrection. In Luke 24, Jesus meets two disciples on the road to Emmaus, a well-known story to many of you, I imagine. But he says to them, I told you this already when I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. The beginning of his gospel draws us into this fulfillment. The end of his gospel reminds us of it. Luke is saying, see the Scriptures as a whole, the Scriptures as a whole witness to Christ, so that on that Emmaus road, Jesus, Luke says, as Jesus drew those disciples into the Scriptures to see himself, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. To see Christ in the whole of Scripture is to have one's eyes opened to see the Scriptures. Here at the beginning, there at the conclusion, Luke desires to draw us into this large story. And then Luke clues us into this at the outset. He wants us to know that this story has arrived at its intended purpose, at its intended end. This is the story, and now we can lean on the ESV's translation. This is the story of things accomplished, done. And then at the same time, we can see something that Luke only hints at. but something remarkable about this fulfillment. And the commentator, Diane Chen, she puts it this way. She focuses on these words, things fulfilled. And she asks this question. Who is the actor here? Who is bringing about the fulfillment? And it involves maybe a slight grammar lesson for us, but she calls this what is sometimes called a divine passive. That is, things fulfilled. This is a passive verb which leaves its subject implied, but it's a divine passive. The implied subject is God himself. Luke draws us into this big story, and he wants us to see nothing less than God himself bringing to fruition the plan that he had promised and put in motion. And this becomes all the more stunning when we see the second piece that I want to highlight for us tonight. God fulfills his plan of redemption, and these are things fulfilled among us. Among us. Why does that matter? We are amazed, if we're paying attention, at what God works for us. At what God works for us. But Luke helps us to see also this, God's work among us. That is that we read Luke's gospel and we find here the story of reality, the story of God's work in the world, bringing all things to their fitting conclusion. But now we can see this story with Jesus at the center is about God coming near. It's about God doing this work among us, in our midst. And isn't it remarkable that when God desires and plans to bring his purpose to fulfillment, that he doesn't act from a distance. He doesn't merely do it as an actor at a distance, but he enters into time and space. He humbles himself and he does his work among us. He himself sets the story right. And so we can start to see how this matters, that maybe we are tempted sometimes to come to Scripture and in a way that to focus on ourselves. What can I get out of this passage of Scripture, this gospel? But Luke gives us a bigger perspective. There's a good reflex in this to want to learn, to benefit from Scripture. God intends his word for us. But Luke sets that in a larger perspective for us, that this is the big story of God fulfilling his work. It's a story of that does not leave you the same. It transforms you, but it does that as you learn to read Scripture with God as the main character. It's as we witness God at work and Jesus at the center of this work, it's as we learn to see his faithfulness to his promises, when we see his redemptive power overcoming sin, then this becomes a story that can get a hold of us, that can change us. And so Luke draws us into these promises answered, longings fulfilled, and all of this among us. And then he sets our expectations in a third way. He says that he's passing along all these things accomplished, things fulfilled, as verse 2 puts it, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, just as they delivered them to us. He says, and what Luke shows us here is that God gives his own powerful witness to this story. God gives his own powerful witness to this story. And to get a hold of this, the best thing we can do is once again look forward in Luke's gospel and even beyond his gospel to the book of Acts, his second volume. Who does Luke mean by these eyewitnesses? Who does he mean? And who does he mean by these ministers of the word? This is just the way that he will speak of the apostles, of Christ's called and appointed apostles. And so we can notice this in two ways. First, Luke sets us, he lets us hear this witness to the life of Christ. But it's not just any eyewitnesses that he has in view. He says they were those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning. And in Acts 1, in the founding days of the Christian church, when the apostles are appointing a replacement for Judas to fill out the 12, here's how Peter describes the qualifications for apostleship. He says, it must be someone who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up. An eyewitness from the beginning of Jesus' work. This is even more explicit in John's gospel, John 15. Jesus says to his disciples, you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This is, in other words, essential to the apostolic call that these disciples were those who were with Jesus from the beginning. And then another way we can see this in verse 2, Luke calls these eyewitnesses ministers of the word. Eyewitnesses, yes, but also ministers. And in Acts 6, we find this same language, but here the apostles designate themselves this way. They say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that when Luke speaks of receiving and passing on this gospel story, we are hearing for ourselves the apostles' own preaching and teaching concerning Jesus. Luke gives us this story from those who saw it with their own eyes. It's not merely hearsay. It's not folk tales or a fabricated fiction. But God has done this work among us. And in this gospel, we hear the testimony of those who, with their eyes, saw God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Again, here's the Apostle John in his first epistle. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us, even as our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, But think how remarkable this is. As we glance forward in the story to Acts and to the apostles, we can see that Luke's telling of the story is itself a fruit of what was accomplished in the story. Luke can pass on and share this gospel word with you because of what Jesus has accomplished. And if that's hard to follow, think about it this way. It's through Christ, crucified, risen, and reigning, that the Spirit is poured out on the apostles. It's because of Christ, crucified, risen, and reigning, that the apostles are able to bear their powerful witness. And now, it's because of their witness in the Spirit that Luke, through the Spirit, is able to draw us into this narrative and into this account of what Christ has done. This gospel story is the fruit of what Jesus has done. This gospel is the fruit of the Spirit's work given by the exalted Jesus to the apostles so that they might declare and announce what God has accomplished. And through Luke, led by the Spirit, that word now reaches you. The God who accomplishes and fulfills all these things also bears witness himself to the work that he has done. God provides his own powerful witness to Christ's work among us. And now in these stories, Luke invites us into this authoritative, powerful testimony. This testimony of those who saw Jesus work, who stood and spoke with him and he to them, who saw the effect of his words on multitudes and on religious leaders, who saw him heal and cast out demons and raise the dead, who saw him dragged away, crucified, and who found that not even death could hold him. And then finally, as we come to the last bit of this prologue, one final way that Luke sets up our expectations is this. This apostolic word that reaches you will have its effect in you. Verse 4, Luke tells Theophilus, he's given him this account, quote, so that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. So that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And when Luke speaks of certainty, the word he uses has this sense of security, of assurance. It's almost a picturesque word where the picture is that nothing is able to cause you to stumble. You are secure. No attack could cause you to fall. No attack will be able to destroy your firm assurance, your stable hope. And indeed, when we once again, look forward toward the work of the apostles in Acts 2:36. Peter, at Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, declares the gospel and says to his hearers, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Therefore, know for certain, be assured, Find your security here in this message, in this news. There's a wonderfully helpful portion in the Westminster Confession that speaks to our assurance of faith, the assurance of salvation that we can have in Christ. And one of the most helpful things that it reminds us of is this, that our assurance can vary. It can diminish, it can grow, it can vary throughout a believer's life. It says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation in various ways shaken, diminished, interrupted, either by negligence or by falling into some sin or by some sudden temptation or by God's withdrawing the light of his face. And yet, all the while, it assures us that life of faith will never be extinguished. And it gives us hope that in due time, the love of Christ will bring renewal, will bring assurance. Luke is saying that God has provided his own witness to his story. And God has provided the means to have your faith strengthened, to have your assurance renewed. This story of Jesus, of what God has fulfilled and completed in him, is able to give you certainty, security. This good news offers you that security, that lasting faith, because here God accomplishes redemption. Here God fulfills all of his long promises. He brings them to pass. And here, in the words and in the story of this gospel, God invites you to hear and to know the word of the exalted Jesus, who himself gives his spirit and who himself, through his eyewitnesses, declares the redemption he has won. Luke constructs a grand doorway into his gospel. He invites us to come in and to make ourselves at home. Here we find security. Here, a solid basis for lasting faith. Let's pray. Our gracious God, in this small portion introducing us to the grand story of your gospel, we find ourselves drawn to confess that all this work of redemption belongs to you, that before you we can contribute nothing in terms of our own salvation. And we rejoice because you have given all. You have fulfilled all your promises. You have borne witness to your work done among us. And your powerful word is all that we need to find security and lasting faith. And so we pray that you would plant and root our hearts in this gospel tonight, that you would give us deep and abiding confidence as we look to our Savior, crucified, risen, and reigning. We thank you that he continues to speak to us and by the power of his Spirit continues to renew us. We pray that you would renew our hearts where our assurance grows weak. We pray that you would conquer our doubts and enable us to find in Jesus the answer, the fulfillment of every longing, and the end and the goal of all your good promises. We pray that as you do this work in us through your Spirit, that we would also find that this gospel begins to transform and to change and renew us in our daily life. And Lord, we pray this with hope, knowing that you hear us. And so we ask that you would answer, and we pray together in the name of Christ our Savior, and say together, Amen.